Be reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. It truly, truly is. You know, have you ever heard of a preacher and his sermon say, now in conclusion, and you go and you reach for your song book and you open up to the invitation song and he goes on and on and on. Paul begins the third chapter of Philippians with the word finally. And he continues on for two more chapters. A lot of scholars suggest that this word finally is being used as a transition, that Paul is introducing a new thought. This section and portion of Scripture has a very important message. Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. In this letter, this epistle, rejoice is a recurring theme. We find it used in chapter 1 and verse 18, in chapter 2 verses 17 and 18, and also in verse 28. But here in Philippians 3 and verse 1, Paul makes a significant addition. Rejoice in the Lord. Maybe it's Paul trying to make the point that no matter what we're going through or whether what the brethren in Philippi are going through, that they were in the Lord and that they could always then rejoice. Look at our situations today. We have many of our number who are enduring health problems. Those who have endured marital problems, maybe financial problems. Maybe at one point, maybe even our children have disappointed us. The good news is that you're still in the Lord and you can rejoice. One preacher had written some time ago that one cannot always rejoice in payday or fair weather, but you can always rejoice in the Lord. In verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul said that he writes the same thing to you. The lesson we can learn from this is very valuable. That repetition of basic truths is not bad. Now, repetition can be overdone. If I was to get up here every Sunday and preach sermon, the same sermon on the plan of salvation every single Sunday, you would quickly grow tired of that lesson, and we would not learn very much as far as what God wants us to do. But some repetition is needed. All of those here this morning who have ever been educators or are educators or whatever knows the value of repetition. I learned multiplication tables through repetition. I learned spelling through repetition. Oftentimes it's how we learn. But more important in learning is that repetition is a safeguard. Peter wrote about the safeguard in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where Peter wrote, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Then he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." You know, we have to be reminded of these things from time to time. And he says, though you know them, and we do, we know these things. We know what God wants us to expect. But it says, and be established in the present truth. We are not to forget these things, but we do. We do. There are things that we've learned in high school, but because we haven't used them, they're gone from us. There may be things that we have learned in our jobs in the past, and we got promoted and we moved on, and these were the things that we learned in the beginning of our job that probably would be foreign to us today. Now, it wouldn't take long for us to get back in the swing of things, but I've heard it before. And I'd venture to guess that maybe even some of you may have heard it before, that there are those who say, "Stop telling me and stop teaching these things that you've taught about so much before. You've spoke about these things before. You don't need to repeat them." But brethren, we do need repetition at times. Some people just want to keep moving on to something new. And you know, Paul anticipated this too. 2,000 years ago, because he faced the same thing. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." Brethren, we got people who don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be told that what they're doing is wrong. And I don't blame them. I don't either. I don't like it when Vicki calls me out and I've done something wrong. She can tell you that. I'll get quiet. I won't say something. Or I can have a blank face and she says, "I can see that in your eyes." So I guess when I do that, I've got to close my eyes, my mouth, and put a bag over my head. That way she won't know what I'm thinking. But brethren, it's true. But even more sad is people don't want to know they're living wrong. They want to go to church. They want to sit in the pew, and they want the person up here telling them, "I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you've done. It's okay. God still loves you." And he does. That's not false, but he still loves you, but he doesn't like what you're doing. But they won't convey that message because they don't want someone heading out the back door never to set foot again because they've been told they're wrong. Brethren, I'll tell you if you're wrong or not, but I do it out of the spirit of love because I want you to go home with me to heaven. And I hope we're all there together. You know, some today, they find the lack of novelty and they look at repetition or they look at sermons that repeat the same basic theme over and over again as repetitious and irksome. But brethren, the gospel is to be communicated. Novelty is not a concern. The vital question is, not is it new, but is it true? We can never succumb like so many have done throughout the centuries to the pressure of preaching a different gospel. Paul fought this. Galatia, the church in Galatia was fighting this. In the first chapter of Galatians, Paul started out in verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel." They already started it. Paul hadn't even been away from the church a year or so. And they were already starting. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we say before, and as I say so again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? You know, because if I'm up here preaching another gospel, I'm not trying to persuade you. I'm trying to persuade God. I'm trying to get God to see it my way and to accept what I said. And that's not the way it works. That's why we have to preach what God said and not what I said or what I think. We can never grow weary, brethren, of sharing the basic truths with one another. This will strengthen us. It will safeguard us. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. He said to be instant, in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He's not talking the change of the leaves. He's not talking about fall and winter, or summer and spring, or whatever. He is talking about if it's convenient or not convenient. If people want to hear it or don't want to hear it, we still need to teach it and preach it. And I'm telling you, some people just don't want to hear it. But that's okay. We still have to teach it. Paul gets pretty nasty here in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. You know, up until this point, you know, Paul has been focusing his attention on the people that he loved dearly. And now he's going to turn his attention to those who is doing harm to the church. In Paul's letters, Paul has always been trying to deal with a problem. And you know, you don't have to look too deep to understand who the problem was. We call them Judaizers. These were the Jews who were converted to Christianity. However, they didn't want to leave the old law behind. And Paul had discussed these a lot in 2 Corinthians. And he used in here some of the similar terms that he used here in the letter to Philippi. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, he speaks of the false prophets. He said, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. These Judaizers to the Philippi, to the Philippian brethren, were trying to change them. We see this getting the start in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. We find out who the Judaizers truly are. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They're trying to mix the paint. We have people trying to mix the paint today. For me, the Bible is black and white. Now they want to make it pink and red and blue and green and whatever color you want to put in it. Let's dilute the truth. Paul had reason to believe that this posed a danger for the church. Take for a moment, let's put ourselves in the mindset of a Jew. Paul said here, beware of dogs. I like my dogs. We all who have dogs, or I'll put cats in there too, because there are some folks that are cat people. Okay. I have both. We put some effort into it and time and money into them. We give them attention. We feed them. We take them to the doctor. But that's not always the case with dogs. Paul's talking about not pampered pets. He's talking about the dogs who are homeless, who prowl in the streets. They don't have an owner. They don't have anybody that will show them any affection or attention. These are dogs, when they gather together, they will either fight amongst themselves, or if you happen to be walking by, they will come after you. My second tour in the Persian Gulf, at Khamis Mashat, which is the southern border there almost with Yemen, our compound that we lived in had a fence around it, which I'm glad. But I would pull my truck over to the edge of the fence, and there was two or three packs of wild dogs over there. And I would just go over there to see what they would do if I come up to the fence. They all come running to the fence, not to say hi, but lunch. The term dog in the Bible is always used in a derogatory sense. It is not the family pet. In Psalms 22 and verse 16, David said, "For dogs have encompassed me. The assembly of the wicked enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." There's a touch of irony here, because the rabbis have said of the Gentile world that they were like dogs. And now Paul has flipped that around. The Judaizing teachers are like dogs. And then he says here, "Beware of evil workers." Now, it's just like the folks in the surrounding congregations that we have out here. I'm sure they all do, and there are a lot of folks there that are really, really good people. Really, really good people. Ones that you would not be ashamed to count as friends. They have a tremendous heart. But, you know, sadly here Paul is saying just the opposite. Now, why would he say something opposite? And these people, I'm sure they're trying to go there and they're telling the brethren at Philippi something they truly believe. But Paul makes the distinction here because they're adding to God's word. Revelation 22 and verse 18, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 tells us not to add or take away. And these men that are teaching this, they knew it. They knew it. And then Paul tells them, beware of the concision. I'd sit and think a minute when I was looking at that. Concision? What is a concision? I know what a decision is. Is con a negative or what? The New American Standard says, beware of false circumcision. The Revised Standard says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These folks had taken the rite of circumcision and made it nothing more than bodily mutilation. Now, there's nothing wrong with circumcision when it's done in a health sense. And they have proven that health-wise, it's probably more beneficial. But when people try to bind it on Christians as a required religious ceremony, there Paul says it is a mutilation. Galatians 5 and verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." '72, I was a junior in high school. That summer we had Hurricane Agnes come up the coast. I remember the night I was working, my brother and I, in the sewing factory. We went in the evenings to clean the factory. And my mom called us about 10 o'clock and said, "You boys better be heading home. That storm was raging. I don't think you're going to be able to get home if you wait any longer." Our little town of Union Bridge was surrounded by creeks and railroads. That's how we got Union Bridge out of it. We ended up driving 15 miles out of our way just to get home. To go across the one bridge that was high enough off the water that we could get over it. 45 minutes later, we get a call from the fire department of a rescue. That bridge had collapsed because a dike broke and a semi was going over it at the time. The man survived. Right around our town, we lost two bridges in that storm. And at the front of the roads and the roads leading up to those bridges, there was a big sign that says, "Warning, bridge out." Now, we all know what would happen if we ignored the warning sign and we drove on. It's at our own peril. We would suffer the consequences of it. My brethren, we can't ignore such signs that Paul is giving us at our, we can't ignore them. And if we choose to ignore them, it's at our own risk. But the consequences are more dire than driving off into the creek. If I did, I just hope I had my fishing rod with me. Because these are life-changing and soul-saving. We need to heed the warnings. Philippians 3 and verse 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Basically, Paul is saying that today, as of them to the brethren in Philippi, that Christians are the true Jews, the true children of God. This after asserting that Christians are God's covenant people. You know, Paul lists two characteristics of the true circumcision. One, that they worship God in the Spirit. And two, that they the Spirit that's revealed in the Bible. And two, the Spirit as far as our correct attitude of worship. Both of these are taught in John 4, verse 24. For God is a spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and truth. But Paul also wrote about the glory in Christ Jesus. The difference between the Christians and the false teachers was that the false teachers gloried in the rites and rituals. Those of us who have come out of the denominational world knows what rites and rituals are. Brethren, we are to glory in the Lord, not ourselves. And that's a fact. Paul also wrote that we're not to have any confidence in the flesh. In the context, the meaning is not to put any confidence in a fleshly ceremony of circumcision. Whether you're fleshly circumcised or not, when you are baptized into Christ, God circumcises the heart. That's the circumcision we should concern ourselves with. We can't put any confidence into things that we have done. We can't brag about the things we have done. You know, years ago when I used to lead singing on a regular basis, I would get up in the front and I'm leading the invitation song and people would respond to the invitation. I'm patting myself on the back and said, "You did a good job with the song. It brought them forward." No, it wasn't the song that brought them forward. It was the message. The song didn't touch the heart, the message touched the heart. But in my own way of thinking, sometimes I thought it was me. It wasn't me. You know, nothing is more unbecoming than a bragging Christian. You know, I hope this morning that we learn that no matter what happens, whether it's today or tomorrow, or next week, or next year, that no matter what happens, we must do as Paul said and rejoice in the Lord. But true rejoicing, and I'll say this, not out of spite or not out of anything, anger or anything else, but the only way you can rejoice in the Lord is to be in the Lord. If you're outside the Lord, you can sit there and think that you're rejoicing in the Lord, but you're outside. You must become a Christian so that you can rejoice in the Lord, because then no matter what comes your way, no matter how dire, and yes, it could even be fatal, you can be in the Lord. You can be in the Lord regardless. You will know where your future lies. If you're not a child of God, God gave us His plan. That we hear the Word, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we confess the same, we repent, and we're baptized for the remission of sins. We are added then at that point to His church. Doesn't cost you a dime. You will leave here with the same amount of money as you came in with, other than your contribution. But you will have a reward unlike any that can ever be given by man. Eternal life. If that is your desire this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you have not been living the way you should. Maybe because of the way you're living, you might have a hard time saying that you can rejoice in the Lord, because maybe the Lord has not bent His ear to hear you because you're not living the way you should. It can be fixed. You can repent of those things. You can pray to God, and He is just and faithful to forgive and forget. If anyone has a desire this morning, won't you come us together? We stand and we sing.